Right. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of James. James chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 18. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. This is the word of God for us this afternoon. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So we started our talk about prayer because we said it's not that we want to grow in prayer alone, although prayer is important, but we started our conversation about prayer because we ultimately want to aim for revival, right? We want to aim for revival. When you study the history of revival throughout the history of the church, it's really interesting because there really are no formulas to how revivals happen. And so I've been reading this book. It's written by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's a British pastor who pastored in the 1940s, 50s, and so forth. And in this book, he's describing the various revivals that have happened throughout the history of the church. And he talks about how sometimes, when you think about revivals that happen, sometimes it's through prayers of very prominent individuals. And other times, it's through prayers of people that you've never heard of. Sometimes revivals happen in most unexpected ways. So, for example, many of us are aware of Jonathan Edwards, the Great Awakening in American history. In fact, revival actually happened during his day because in his town, they experienced a tragic loss. And it was that loss that brought the people of God together. And as they went to the Lord, that God brought about revival and renewal. Sometimes it happens because people are praying and pressing into the heart of God. And other times it happens suddenly and unexpectedly. But regardless of how revivals happen, when revivals come, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he talks about how ultimately people are transformed through that experience. As the Holy Spirit of God moves within the hearts of people, that they experience transformation. So that when that revival stops, when that revival comes to an end, the fruit of that revival is that you see people being added to the church, just like in the book of Acts. In the early days, you see people being added to their number, and they're not just growing in number alone, but really the people's commitment to the vision of what the church is supposed to be. That there is a greater hunger for holiness that not only impacts the church itself, but actually it begins to impact and change the whole society, and there is life that is breathed into the prayers of God's people. Now, there's nothing that we can do to demand or somehow manipulate revival, God sending revival amongst his people. But I want to make sure that we're creating space in our hearts for it, that I'm creating space in my heart for it. You know, whenever I talk to my kids, especially my youngest, during dinner time, he always says that he needs to leave enough room in his stomach for dessert. Right, so whenever I say, you got to finish your dinner, he says, no, I got to leave stomach in my room for dessert. And when I think about it, it's the same thing. That we want to make sure that we're leaving enough space where we are continuing to cultivate our hunger for God's word and his presence through our prayers. And so far, we've talked about, first of all, the necessity of prayer. Right, where Jesus reminds his disciples as they were trying to heal the boy who was possessed by evil spirits, but they could not. And he reminds them that this kind can only come out through prayer and prayer alone. And not only the necessity of prayer, but we talked also about how not to pray. When Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, before he tells them how to pray, he says how not to pray. He says, do not pray like the hypocrites, or do not pray like these Gentiles. And then last week, we talked about how to pray as Jesus taught us the Lord's Prayer. And so today, we want to talk about what perseverance in prayer looks like. Because it's not just, okay, we need to learn how to pray, but we need to continue to persevere in our prayer. Because I think many of us know that at times prayer is great, other times prayer is tough. But how do we continue to persevere in our prayers? And what does that picture of perseverance look like? And that's where we come to the book of James, right? So James is closing out his letter by encouraging the people of God to pray in verses 13 through 16. And so this is what he says. Let's read that again. It says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And the reason why James is encouraging God's people to pray, because he's saying in all circumstances and situations that you need to pray, regardless of whether specific praises that you want to lift up to God or whether there's specific requests that you want to bring to God, that you need to pray. And the reason why he's encouraging the people of God to pray is because he wants the people of God to know that prayer is effective. Then when we come to God and ask for forgiveness, that God hears. When we come to God because there's specific needs in our lives, God hears those prayers, and he's encouraging us to understand that prayer is effective. And to bring this message home that prayer is effective, God uses the example of Prophet Elijah, all right, here we go. And then so he continues on, and so he uses the example of Prophet Elijah. And he says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Now Elijah was a prophet of God in the Old Testament. His ministry was during the reign of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. And it was during this time that the people of God, the people of Israel, they were led away from worship of God to worship of Baal, the false god. And so God sends Elijah, his prophet, as his messenger to confront them in their sin. And the specific phrase that I want us to focus on during this time is actually in verse 17, where we read, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently. That Elijah prayed fervently. Now, it's a really interesting phrase, because in the original language, the literal translation of that means that he prayed in prayer. Right? Now think about that. James tells us that Elijah prayed in prayer. In other words, when Elijah was praying, it wasn't just some words that he lifted up, but his mind was thinking about, what did I have for dinner? And what do I need to buy for the next day? Or did I pay my water bills? Or are my cattle out? You know, it wasn't that he was just lifting up some words, but he wasn't engaged. But even in the midst of prayer, he was praying. He was engaging in his prayer through his prayer. The NIV translates it as he prayed earnestly. The Message translates it as he prayed hard. And so James gives us this picture of what it looks like to engage with God through earnest and through fervent prayer. And so there's three pictures that I want us to consider when we think about what it means to persevere in our prayer. And the first picture simply looks like this. It looks like a life that pursues righteousness. So when you think about what it means to persevere in prayer, first of all, it looks like a life that pursues righteousness. That as James is describing Elijah, he says this, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And then he tells us that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. That he was a man with a nature like ours. So James is telling us on one hand that Elijah was a man just like us. Imperfect, he was messed up, sinned. But then he was also a righteous man. And I think it's really interesting that James doesn't say that Elijah was a perfect man. But he was a righteous man, meaning that he was someone who was pursuing after God's righteousness. So when you think about what does it mean that Elijah was a righteous man, it simply means that he did his best to obey and to trust in God. So even with all of his faults, he was living his life in such a way that he was striving to obey and trust in God. And his prayers were, they were a reflection of that obedience and they were a reflection of that trust. And I think that's really the first question that we have to wrestle with when we think about our own prayer lives as we come before the Lord, right? Can we really say this about our prayer lives, that they are a reflection of our obedience and our trust in God? Andrew Murray, he's a pastor that lived a while back, and this book that he wrote called The Prayer Life, this is what he says about prayer. And I quote, he says, "The entire life of man is a continuous prayer to nature or to the world to provide for what he wants and to make him happy. The natural prayer and desire for the world can be as strong in someone who also prays to God so that the words of prayer that his mouth utters are not heard. There are times when God cannot hear the prayer of your lips because the desires of your heart after the world cry out to him much more strongly and loudly," unquote. So think about what Andrew Murray is saying there, right? He's saying that when you think about prayer, it's not just that 5 or 10 minute window, or maybe some of us 15, 20, 30 minute window where we come before the Lord and utter some words. But really what he's saying is that it's ultimately the expression of the things that you desire in your heart. And so even as we lift up words to God, he's saying that if your desires for the things of this world, the worldly desires that we have, if they outweigh the desires that we have for God, then ultimately God cannot hear the words that we lift up, because it's the desires of your heart that cries out for the world that ultimately they drown out the words that you lift up through your lips. And I think that's such a radical perspective on what it means to understand what prayer is, because prayer isn't that 10 to 15 minutes that we engage with God after we do our morning devotion or whenever you read your Bible. But Andrew Murray is saying that prayer is really how you live your life. Your prayer life, it's going to be shaped by what your heart is pursuing after. And then so he goes on to say this in his book. He says, and I quote, "Many people think that they must, with their defective spiritual life, work themselves up to pray more. They do not understand that only in proportion as a spiritual life is strengthened can the prayer life increase," unquote. So what he's saying is that many people think that, okay, maybe I'm not where I need to be in my spiritual maturity, therefore I need to pray all that much harder. But he's saying, no, that's not how it works. Because I think what he's saying is that in many ways your prayer life, it's really an indicator of what you are feeding your souls with, right? And so if you are feeding your souls with the things of God, his promises, your worship of God, then as your spiritual life gets strengthened, so will your prayer life. Versus, he says, if you are feeding your souls with nothing but junk food, the things of this world, the worldly desires, you know, like mindless entertainment or materialism or whatever it is, then he says your prayer life will be a reflection of what you are feeding your soul with, that ultimately your prayer life will be powerless. And I think that's exactly the point that James is making about Elijah. James doesn't say that Elijah's prayers were powerful because he spent hours and hours, right, in the act of prayer. But he's saying that his prayers were powerful because from the time that he woke up to the time that he went to sleep, literally, Elijah was pursuing after God, that he was pursuing righteousness, that he was choosing to feed his heart with the treasures of God. And so if we want our prayers to be powerful, then it's not a matter of praying longer. It's not even a matter of praying louder. It's not prayer a matter of getting our techniques right, but it's really a matter of pursuing after God's righteousness. So in order for us to persevere in prayer, it doesn't start by trying to measure how long are we praying, but it really starts by seeing what it is that in our hearts that we are pursuing after. Are we pursuing after the righteousness of God? And so that's the first picture. It's a life that is pursuing the righteousness of God. But not only that, the second picture that we get here is simply a life that is anchored on God's promises. That it's a life that is anchored on God's promises, right? So in the story, it tells us that Elijah prayed fervently. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again that it would rain. And the rain came and it brought an end to the drought. And so when you read this account in 1 Kings chapter 17, when you begin to read the story, what we see is Elijah not acting on his accord, not trying to figure out, okay, what do I do in this situation? But we see Elijah claiming the promises of God. Now listen to what Pastor Tony Merida writes about this account. He says, and I quote, "Elijah knew his Bible. He knew that the punishment for idolatry was famine, Deuteronomy 11:16-17. He could pray for famine and proclaim the certainty of the famine because God said it. Elijah's prayers were not rooted in his own imagination. He wasn't asking God to perform neat tricks. He was boldly asking God to act on his own word." Unquote. And I'm wondering, maybe there isn't much power to our prayers because we're not anchoring our prayers on what God has already promised us. You know, if my boys want something either from myself or my wife, they figured out how the game is played, right? And so what they say is, you know what? You promised this, right? They say, "Daddy, you promised that we can have ice cream after dinner." And so if you made a promise, what do you do in that situation? You can't say, "You know what? I take that back. I'm not going to be faithful to my promise." You just, "Okay, I made this promise, and so here it is." Or they'll say, "You know what? You promised that we can spend our allowance money to buy Legos," which they did over the weekend, to our surprise and chagrin. But what do? You made a promise, and they say, "This is the word that you gave us, and so you better stand behind that word." And that's exactly what Elijah does. When you think about the strength, thinking about his confidence and going before the Lord and praying over and over and over again, that confidence comes not in himself, but it's the certainty that God is faithful to his promises. George Mueller, he was an incredible man of faith, right? Just awesome testimony of God doing amazing things through his prayers. And when someone asked him, why he was able to persist in his prayer for others. There's a famous testimony of him praying for another person to come to know the Lord. 50 years, every single day he prayed for him. And so he asked George Mueller, why are you able to persist in your prayer for others? And George Mueller said that there's five conditions that he tries to fulfill. So first he says this, and I quote, he says, I do not have the least doubt because I am assured that it is the Lord's will to save them for his desire that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of truth, 1 Timothy 2:4. And then he says, number two, I have never pleaded for their salvation in my own name, but in the blessed name of my precious Lord Jesus and on his merits alone, John 1:14. And then he says, number three, I have firmly believed in the willingness of God to hear my prayers, Mark 11:24. And then number four, he says, I am not aware of having yielded to any sin, for if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me when I call, Psalm 66:18. And he says, lastly, number five, I have persevered in believing prayer for more than 52 years for some and will continue until the answer comes, Luke 18:7. In other words, he is so confident that God will work according to his request because his requests are planted in the Word of God. Right? He's saying, I'm just lifting up God's word back to him. And when I lift up these words back to him, why would he not answer them? Maybe not according to my timetable. But he's saying, I know that God will be faithful. And when you think about the prayers that Elijah lifted up, Elijah's prayers, they were powerful because he was willing to lift up the promises of God and to say, God, this is what you promised. And you said that you were going to be faithful in fulfilling these promises. And the last picture that we see, not only a life that is striving and persevering for righteousness, anchored in the Word of God, but the last picture that we see is a life that is willing to contend with God, a life that is willing to contend with God. And so if we go all the way back to 1 Kings, let me read this for us. 1 Kings chapter 18, 41 through 46. 1 Kings 18:41 through 46, it says, and Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down to the earth and put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. And at the seventh time he said, behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariots and go down, lest the rain stop you. And so Elijah goes after God's promises, right? That if his people would humble themselves and begin to pray. And that's what we see in 2 Chronicles 7:14. God says, if my people would call by my name, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And Elijah is claiming this promise and he goes after God again and again and again, seven times. And it's this picture of Elijah willing to contend with God. And in fact, Jesus himself paints that picture for us of what it means to contend with God and to be persistent. In Luke 18, when he's telling us the story of the parable of the persistent widow, right? There's a widow who wants justice, but there's a wicked judge who is unwilling to give her justice. And so what does a widow do? She persists in going before the judge to demand justice. Day after day, she goes into his presence. And in verse 4, this is what we read. The judge says, for a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God and nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And then Jesus says, will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? Right? This picture of what it means to contend with God, to persevere in our prayers. And what Jesus isn't saying is that we have to somehow wear God down, right? That we have to go to God and we just have to beat him down until he does what we ask him to do. That's not the point that Jesus is trying to make here. But it's really about the widow who was so confident that what she wanted from the judge, the justice that she wanted, that it was the right thing. And because she was so confident that it was the right thing, that she kept asking, even if she knew that the judge was a cruel judge. And so Jesus then makes this contrast. And he's saying, okay, when you think about this cruel judge who was willing to give her justice, then why would God, who is the opposite of this cruel judge, why would God withhold justice from his people? Now listen to the encouragement that Pastor Jonathan Pernell gives from this passage. And he says this, and I quote, "So don't lose heart. Have the same kind of confidence as the widow. Pray with the confidence, not that precisely what you're asking will be given, but that God will give what he knows is right. Perseverance is less about getting what we want and more about believing that God hears us and will provide what we need, which is oftentimes something we have to grow into. God is never bothered when we pray by faith, never. And perseverance is trusting his truth as we keep asking for what's right as far as we know until God does what is right, either by giving us our desire or correcting it." And so this picture that Jesus paints for us of what it means to contend with God, it means that because we know that what we are asking is right, that when we ask God to save those who are lost, we know that that is right. When we ask that God's name be glorified through our church because we know that that is right. When we ask God for wisdom and strength to do well in our workplaces so that God will receive the glory because we know that that is right. When we ask for peace and mercy in our families because God promises that because we know that that is right. When we go to God because we know that what we are asking is right, because we see it in God's word. Jesus says contenting with God means that we keep asking for it until God does what is right. And he will either give us our desires or he's going to correct our desires. And so it's Elijah coming before the Lord saying, God, this is what you promised. That when your people turn from their ways, that you're going to heal them. That you're going to be gracious and compassionate to your people. And he's coming before the Lord. First time, doesn't happen. He says, God, you know that this is right. Second time, it doesn't happen. You know that. So up to seven times. And seven times, it's not a magical number, but it's telling us to persist. Because we know that the thing that we are asking, that it is right. And Elijah knew that God would be faithful. So how do we persevere in our prayers? We persevere by, first of all, pursuing righteousness, and then by anchoring ourselves in God's promises, and then lastly, by our willingness to contend with God. Let's pray together. Can you stand with me as we close out? And so once again, when you think about this picture that James is painting for us of what it means to persevere in our prayers, and when you think about that concept of persevering in our prayers, it's all over the Word of God, right? We see pictures of Abraham persevering in his prayer as he is interceding on behalf of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. We see Moses coming before God and persevering in his prayer as he prays on behalf of God's people. And all throughout the New Testament, the Word of God tells us to not stop in our prayers. Well, James tells us it's not just about that act of praying, but it's actually from our hearts that it has to start by us pursuing God's righteousness. So sometimes when we struggle in our prayers and we're thinking, why is it that I'm having a really hard time praying? I think the first question that you have to ask is, okay, what have I been feeding my soul with throughout this day? Right? Have I been feeding my soul with my worries? Have I been feeding my soul with, I don't know, the desires of this world? Have I been feeding my soul with anger and my relationship with that other person? Or have I been feeding my soul with the truth and the reality of who God is? Have I been feeding my soul with the gospel? And then as we pray, are we just lifting up words, or are we anchoring those words on the promises of God? And even if God does not answer our prayers right away, that we're willing to say, God, I'm going to go into your presence and I'm going to contend on praying on behalf of my loved ones. I'm going to contend with you on praying for my circumstance, my situation, for my heart, for my family, for students, for the city, because I know that it is right. That's what this picture of persevering looks like. And I just feel like that's God's encouragement for us as a church to continue to persevere in our prayers. And it's not about how long we pray, but it's about, are we pursuing God's righteousness? Are we anchoring ourselves in God's word? And are we contending for the things of God's, things that are on his heart, things that we know is right, because that's what God has told us and revealed to us. And so James reminds us today to pray, because prayer is effective. Don't ever stop. So as we close out our time together, let's do that. Let's pray. And maybe some of us, we need to start from that place of, what am I feeding my soul with? Right? Am I really pursuing after God's righteousness? Have I been pursuing after God's righteousness? Maybe others of us, it's not just lifting up words, but man, I really need to claim the promises of God. Then maybe some of us, it's an encouragement today to continue contending with God, because you know and you are confident that the things that you're praying for and asking God to do, you know that they are right. And you know that God will always do what is right. And so you're going to pray and pray and pray until you see God move. Either in fulfilling that desire or in changing that desire. And so before we close out our time together, let's do that. Maybe there are specific things that you need to be praying for, specific people that you need to be praying for. If there is nothing, pray for our church. Pray for the students who are going to be coming back. Pray for the working people in our church that they will be faithful missionaries. Pray for our leaders. We're going to be having our leaders retreat this upcoming weekend as we wrestle with God and in prayer. Pray for me. God knows I need His presence. I need His mercy and grace. Pray for the new students who are going to be stepping into our campus. Pray for the needs of our city. But let's come before Him. And let's ask the Holy Spirit to teach us and to challenge us to persevere in our prayers. So can we do that together before I bring us back and pray for a couple things that are going on in our church? Just want to create some room and space for us to pray and be encouraged and be reminded that God is strengthening you to persevere. And so let's go to Him. Let's pray together for a little bit before we continue on, okay? Let's do that. Let's pray together.